Thanks, brother. Ian's one of the elders at the church here, and just thankful to serve with Ian. And one of the men committed to making sure that this church is shaped by this word, the gospel of Christ. Hey, you got your Bibles? Why don't you grab them? And we're going to turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Before we go there, we just want to give a bit of a background here. We have been going through the book of Genesis, the latter half of the book of Genesis. And we've been calling the series People Created by a Promise. And this is following the story of how God made a promise to one man, Abraham, with the goal and the promise that he would actually make of him a nation. Now, not just any nation, but a special people. They're not special because they're special, but they're special because God made them a promise. And he made the promise that he would make them into a numerous people, and that he would bring them to dwell with him in the land of rest. That would be the land of Canaan, later called the land of Israel. So he made this promise that he would make of them a people, and they would dwell with him in the land of rest. But also the second piece is that through them, all of the peoples of the world would be blessed. So he'd make one people, and that through them, all of the peoples of the world would be blessed. And we read a couple of weeks ago that not only would all the nations of the world be blessed, but he would give joy to people of all nations through this people. We know ultimately that's going to happen through Jesus Christ, who was born into this nation. And so we've been looking at how this promise was made and how it has been kept. So Abraham miraculously had a son named Isaac. And Isaac, all kinds of things should have happened, but didn't happen, and God protected him. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. And now we're going to pick it up in the story with Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham, to whom this promise first came. The promise that a people would be made precious to God. He would dwell with them in the land of rest. And that through them, all of the nations, all of the peoples of the world would be blessed and have joy. And so Jacob had just received the promise. So this promise had just been passed on to him from his father, and he had to trick his brother, and he had to trick his dad in order to get this promise. But he wanted it so bad, this promise to be in the family of God. But because he did it that way, instead of just trusting in the Lord, because he did it that way, he's actually now fleeing for his life because his brother, from whom he actually wrestled or stole or tricked that promise away from him, his brother Esau has threatened his life. And now Jacob, who was dwelling in the land of rest, the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his father Isaac, he has to leave, and he's on his way out, and he runs out of time one night because dusk falls and it's too dark to run anymore. And so he has to lay down his head. And so this is where we're picking up the story. He's laid down his head on a rock and he's sleeping. Remember, he's a fugitive about to leave the land of rest, the land that God had promised to his grandfather and to his father and ultimately to him. So we're going to pick it up here. In Genesis chapter 28, we're going to start at verse 12. And he dreamed, this is Jacob, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder, or steps, a flight of stairs. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, remember, he is about to exit it. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And here it goes, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. Remember, he's leaving the promised land. He's leaving the land of rest. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, the land of rest. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. We'll end right there. So we have here that Jacob gets the promise. Like he hears, first of all, that he did get that promise, and he wrestled it away from his brother. He wanted it so bad, and his brother actually didn't really ultimately care for it as much as he cared for his own life. But Jacob dearly wanted that promise, the promise that God would make of him a great family, and through him that this family, basically the family of God, would all the families of the world be blessed. And he desperately wanted that. Now, he finds out from God himself that he actually did get that promise, that he was part of God's family. Now, and he also learns here that the way to heaven is God's initiative, and this is God's doing. You recall from many months ago, we went through the Tower of Babel, the story of the Tower of Babel. And in this story, the people of the world who said, God said, you spread around the world, and you are going to be my image spread around the world, and you subdue it, and I want you to rule the world on my behalf. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. This is it's hundreds of years before that. We're going to stay here. We're going to set up a staircase, a ziggurat, or sort of like a stepped pyramid. And we're going to reach heaven ourselves. We're going to get there. We're going to take it for ourselves. Never mind God. And God confuses it. He destroys that. And this is sort of the exact opposite of that. And no doubt Jacob would have remembered this story. So as Jacob is dreaming, he sees this staircase to heaven. And God himself has placed this staircase there. And God says, I am coming down to be with you. That the connection to God, communion with God, relationship to God, is not based on what we could accomplish or based on how he could wrestle and what he could claw and he could grab as he had been doing earlier. So no, this is at God's initiative. If you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to have a connection with God, if you're going to be with God, it will be God himself who would come to be with you. Not you working hard and how strong or how passionately you could reach or pray. Or God is not creating this ladder for us to climb up and how good we are of religion or obeying the law that we could be with God. This is at God's initiative and God's power. God did this. Jacob didn't have to build this ladder. God's saying, I am with you, reaching you. That Jacob also learned, if you learn here, it says, God, he said, God is in this place and I didn't even know it. Surely the Lord is here, I didn't even know it. And so here's the next piece here. God's presence was there even if he couldn't see it. This was happening, basically God was showing him what was happening even though he didn't know what was happening. He also said that he heard the promise that the people, his people that God would make out of him would be great in number. And they would dwell in the land, even if Jacob was about to leave it. So remember, Jacob's about to leave this land, and he has this promise, you will come back, and I will make of you a nation, and it will be great in number, and you will dwell there. So here's the thing. God promises these things. This is what the implication of this text, this dream was to Jacob, the person who first saw this thing. The first one is that God would return Jacob to the land of promise. He promised him that. And the second thing is that God would be with him while he was away from the land. So God first promises that God would bring him back to the land to dwell with God in that land, to bring him to God's presence. And the second thing is that God's presence would be with him until he brought him to be with him in that land. And it's important to know that God did not promise him that no evil thing was going to happen to him while he was away. And we know from the following stories, and Oliver's going to preach next week, and we'll see some of the things that happened to Jacob while he was outside of the land of rest. And God did not promise that evil things, that suffering would not happen to him, but he did promise through this that no matter what happened, God would use all of those things to fulfill his promise. The promise to bring him back and to make a nation out of him that will ultimately bless the entire world. So he had these promises. That God would return him to the land to be with God in the land of rest, but that also God would be with him until that happened. See, we also have the nation of Israel, which was the descendants of Jacob, would have also heard this story. And what would it mean to them? What was God speaking to them through this story? Because when they first heard this story in its form, the form that we have now, because God had Moses write down this story, they would have been a very numerous nation, a couple of million people, and they would have just come out of Egypt. They were slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years, and there were this numerous people in the wilderness about to enter the land of rest. They're about to enter the land of rest. And what would would God be speaking to them through this writing? First of all, they would have learned that their great number was due to God's faithfulness to his promise, not because they were awesome, but because God was faithful to them. They would have also learned, again, that they, the forming of them as a nation, as a people, was not ultimately for themselves. It was for God's glory and the joy of all nations. It's not just about you. I'm forming you for my glory and also so that all of the nations, everybody, people from every family would be able to rejoice in God. Also, they would have heard that God would be with them to bring them to the land of promise. They were about to enter it and they had every reason to believe that it wouldn't happen. Though they were very numerous, they were not very powerful. The nations around them were quite a bit more powerful than them, and they were threatened from every side. And so they would have had every reason to doubt that God was going to bring them into the land of promise. But here they have this word from the Lord. If this, when this story was preached to them from by Moses, they would have had God's promise that they would be with the Lord in the land of rest. And he would make sure it happens, and he would be with them until he brought them to be with him. They would have had that promise. And again, they would have been reminded that that promise was ultimately not about them. That promise was ultimately about God's glory and the joy of all nations. So that's what Israel would have heard as God speaks this story to them, this piece of scripture to them through Moses. And we learn here ultimately when many, many years later that Jesus is actually the true and greater Jacob's ladder. Here, I'll show you this. If you want to look in John chapter 1, this is wonderful story where Jesus himself alludes to this story and he declares himself the way to heaven. John chapter 1 verse 49, I think it's up there. John chapter 1 verse 49. This is wonderful. So this is in the middle when he's calling his apostles, calling his disciples, the men whom he would follow him for his whole ministry. He would train them, he'd teach them, and he'd give them the words to preach to the church and to all the ends of the world. And so this Nathanael is one of these people. Oh, sorry, Philip and Nathanael, these people. And so here we have verse 49 says this. So he has met Nathanael and he basically told Nathanael, hey, I knew what you were doing even though I wasn't here. And Nathanael's like, this is crazy, right? So verse 49, Nathanael said, Rabbi, which just means teacher, you are the Son of God. He's just met Jesus. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now Jesus says some really very weird thing, and it's extremely weird unless you know the story we just read. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. So he said, I knew where you were. I knew you were under the fig tree. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Exactly what Jacob saw, but not quite, actually. Because in Jacob's dream, he saw the angels ascending and descending on a ladder. Meaning that this was, you know, that God had come to be with them. And so that ladder is removed from this story here. So it's the same story, but with no ladder. And the implication, the strong declaration that Jesus is not simply the true and greater Jacob, but he's actually the ladder himself. See, with Jesus, he's not just giving us a new form of Judaism, this new law, and it's not just, you know, the Ten Commandments, it's love your neighbor, and he's giving us this really awesome ladder that we could climb to get to heaven. He's saying, no. Jesus, the gospel is not a ladder in which you climb to get to heaven. If you have Christ, you have the Father. You have God's presence. It's not religion in that sense. Whereas religion says, look at this wonderful ladder that God has erected for you. You can climb this thing if you try hard enough, if you just know the rules, and God will help you. Just have faith. You can do it. Jesus is not that. Jesus himself is the connection between God and man. It is God himself coming to be with us. In John chapter 1, in the beginning of the chapter, John chapter 1, just read this. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. This is in the beginning, before everything was created. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He is the Word of God. He is the gospel. He is the good news. And then we whip down over to verse 14. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is heaven coming down, God coming down. He's not a way for us to climb some new rules, a great way of life. You know, if you follow Jesus good enough, you get to heaven. That's not it at all. See, heaven has come down to us. And if you take hold of Jesus, how do you take hold of Jesus? It says by faith. Not by following him, not by obeying him, but if you take hold of Jesus by faith, by trusting in him, by leaning your whole life on him, saying he is everything, he is the only thing. If you take hold of Jesus by faith, you not only have a way to get to heaven, you already have the Father. You already have the inheritance. You have everything you already need. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Scripture goes on to say that if we have Christ, we have the Father. Christ is in the Father, so if we are in Christ by faith, then we are in the Father. That as much as Christ would be accepted by the Father, that's how we would be accepted by the Father. That's a beautiful thing about the gospel. Because our hope and acceptance to be with God, to be welcomed, is not based on who we are, but what Christ has done. And as Christ would be accepted, so we would be if we take hold of Christ by faith. Because Jesus accomplished what we could not accomplish. If you picture that ziggurat, that sort of stepped pyramid, that ladder, that staircase into heaven, you think we've come up with all kinds of different ways to do that. Whether it be ceremonies, or whether it be our race, or whether it be our religion, or whether it be our laws, or whether it be special knowledge or experiences with him, all of those things that we have said, we can do this. But none of those things accomplished what we absolutely needed to accomplish. First of all, we needed to be perfectly obedient to God. We needed to be holy. And not one person has been able to do that. Christ accomplished what we could not do. He was perfectly obedient to the law of God, and we have all sinned. And the second thing that we desperately needed was for somebody to take the punishment and the consequence of the sin that we have committed, the sin that is in our hearts. And so on the cross, those things were accomplished. The gospel was accomplished when Christ gave us his righteousness, his obedience that we desperately needed, his holiness. We received that, and he took our sin, and he was punished for our sin by the Father. He bore the wrath of God so that we could one day be brought into the presence and joy of the Father. And ultimately, that was what Jacob's existence, Jacob's dream was a foreshadowing of. It was supposed to point us in that direction. It was supposed to give us sort of some visualization to sort of understand this. That ultimately, the thing that our hearts most desperately desire, the thing that we ultimately just desperately need, is to be in the presence of God. Scripture says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men, meaning that we all long for that. Everybody has this picture of heaven, and only very, very, very few people will say there is no heaven. It's just this anomaly in this piece of the world, in this piece of human history. But all other cultures have had this aversion or concept of heaven or paradise or eternity or whatever it is. And he has set this in our hearts a desire to belong, to be welcomed into the presence of God, to be and dwell with God in a land of rest. So when God showed this vision to Jacob, he said, "I will bring you, even though you will leave this land, I will bring you to be with me in the land of rest, but I will be with you until I bring you to be with me in the land of rest." And that was a foreshadowing of what would happen 400-ish years later. First of all, that was fulfilled. When a number of years later, Jacob comes back to the land of rest with his family. Remember, he left one person. He comes back 70 people. And that itself was a foreshadowing of what would happen a few hundred years later when the nation that God has made out of Jacob, the nation of Israel, is leaving, and they're about to enter the land, and now they're now a couple of million or a few million strong. And he's faithful to them to bring them to the land of rest. And that itself is a foreshadowing of the day when God will bring the church, to be with himself, not to Jerusalem, but to the land of rest, where heaven and earth will come together. God's presence will dwell on earth, and he will bring us into his presence. People from every family of the world, every nation, every people group. Ultimately, that was a foreshadowing of that. And God has promised that he will do that. And so the implications for the church, we looked at what this says to Jacob. We looked at what this said to the people of Israel when they were about to enter the land of Canaan. Now, what does it say to us? What are the implications for us? First thing is that he will fulfill the promise to bring us into his presence. He will bring his people to dwell with him in the land of rest. And until he does that, his presence will be with us. His presence will be with us, and the Holy Spirit will do that. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit to be with us. That is his presence to be with us until he brings us into his presence. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is a pledge or a seal or a down payment of what we are to experience ultimately. And ultimately, what we are looking forward to is to be welcomed into God's presence, to dwell with him. And the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of that. He's a down payment of that. He's the experience of that before ultimately that actually comes to pass. And so he's a down payment of that. So that means it's a taste of that. But he's also the proof that that is our hope. He marks us as people who are hoping for that, that we will be brought into God's presence. He does this by holding us and preparing us for that day. He marks us as those who are set apart for him. And so he does a work, a miraculous work in the hearts of people who believe in Jesus. He does this miraculous work in our heart so that we would treasure him and trust in him above all other things. Through suffering. He marks us through suffering. As we go through suffering, as Jacob was not promised that he would not go through suffering before God brought him into the land of rest, but he said, I will be with you until you come back to be with me in the land of rest. And the same thing is true with the church. He has not promised that we would not suffer. He has promised that he will be with us through that suffering until he brings us into his presence. So we can say, he enables us to say, yet I lose everything if I have Christ, that is all I need. Because if I have Christ, I already have the Father. I already have the presence of God with me. I already belong to him. I already have what Christ deserves. Christ is the Son of God, so I am a child of God. God is pleased with Christ, so he is pleased to hear me. He's pleased to respond to me. He's pleased to care for me. So we know that through suffering, that if God allows suffering, it is not because he is unwilling or unable to spare us from that suffering, but because he is using that suffering to accomplish his purpose, which is to bring us into his presence and for all the nations to rejoice in him. He has promised that that's what he will use suffering for. He's also, his Spirit is also with us to carry us through trials and temptations, to hold us through those, enabling us to say no to unrighteousness, that Christ is much more valuable than that, that Christ is much more, gives us much more pleasure and lasting joy than those things. And he also, by his Spirit, brings us to repentance when we do say yes to temptation. He will hold us. He will bring us to himself. His presence is there to mark us as his own and to hold us until that day when he brings us into his presence and all of the nations, people from every family, have joy in him. He has promised to be with us and to use us to bring about his plan to make a people from all peoples. And here's where we get into the Great Commission. Because God's presence, his Holy Spirit in us, he makes us holy, like he sets us apart for God. We say, no, Christ is much. Christ is greater than sin, and I choose Christ. But he's also a missional presence. His presence and work in us, it works in us. It drives us in that direction. It gives us a desire to that, to pursue that, to see all the nations, people from every nation, worshiping Christ and delighting in him, that they would know him as the way, as the the ladder to heaven, that if people would hear the gospel, that if they have Christ, they have everything. And he works that in a church and in individuals. That's the signs of his work in you, is that you desire that. Not that simply that you will be brought into God's presence. That's certainly something that you desire, that he works in you. But also he works in a desire in the church and in individuals, a desire and a delight that people from all families would be added into the family of God, not because they deserve it, but based fully and only on what Christ himself deserves. To Jacob, he said, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. At the birth of Jacob's dad, we added rejoicing to that, that all of the nations would, that through these promises and all the ultimate fulfillment of that, that people from every nation would be able to have joy in God, enjoy him and delight in him. And we connect that passage to both of the main great commissions in the Bible. There's two big great commissions in the New Testament. One's at the end of Matthew, one's at the beginning of Acts. And in both of those things, he gives instructions on the church's mission, i.e. what God promises to do through the church. And he also gives promises to the church, to the people of God. And the promise, you see, he will be with the church until he brings the church into his presence. And secondly, he will return to bring us into God's presence. And third, until that time, he'll be working to bring about the fulfillment of the promise that the gospel would be for the joy of all nations. That's his promise, and that's what he will do. In Matthew chapter 28, again, so let's look in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Some of you have memorized it. So Jesus is giving the Great Commission to his disciples. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Look at this. This last piece, you tell me if that doesn't sound a lot like what Jacob heard from God. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And it sounds like God's like, I'm going to be with you, but then I'm not going to be with you at the end of the age. No, that's what he's saying, the end of the age marks when the church is welcomed into the presence of God. And so he's saying, my presence will be with you until the end of the age when you are brought into God's presence, connected with the Great Commission. So to Jacob, he said he would be with him until I have done what I have promised you. And what was it that he had promised Jacob? That he would bring him into his presence and that all the nations would receive the joy of the Lord. By the time that Jacob returned, many years later, his family was 70 people, which was a foreshadowing, I said, of the 2 million-ish people. That would be hundreds of years later, the nation of Israel, which itself was a foreshadowing of the church coming. Said Jacob, he said, I will be with you until I have done what I have promised you. And to the church, he says, make disciples of all nations. Bring joy in Christ to all nations. And as you do, I am with you always until the end of the age, until that promise is finally and fully realized, until people from every people group are added to the people of God, rejoicing in what Christ has done. Jesus will bring the church into the joy and presence of God, and until that time, he is with her. And until that time, he will be working to fulfill the promise to bring joy to all the nations. He'll be with her, and he'll be working through her to bring joy to all nations. Now Acts chapter 1. Whip over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, where are we starting? Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him. This is the disciples, the apostles, talking to Jesus. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so they were hoping that, you know, Jesus would still kick out the Romans and establish some wonderful earthly kingdom. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, that's the presence of God, God's presence coming to be with the people, Remember, until he brings them into his presence. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then they watch, and Jesus goes up. And when they had said, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two angels stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Another allusion to Jacob's dream, the ascending and descending of Christ, the presence of God. And again, it's connected to the Great Commission, to the joy of all nations. If you read the passage, this time it's not angels ascending and descending, it's angels talking about Jesus ascending and descending, isn't it? And it says, and the promise is that when Jesus descends, ultimately you connect that, that when Jesus descends, he will come to bring the church into the presence of God. So this passage answers at least two questions about that Great Commission and the joy of all nations. So the question is, question number one, who will be brought into God's joy and presence? Number two, how will they be brought into God's joy and presence? It's the two questions at least that it answers. I'm sure it answers a million others. But who will be brought into God's joy and presence? And number two, how will they be brought into God's joy and presence? The answer to number one, who will be brought into God's joy and presence? People from the ends of the earth. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the next question is, how will they be brought into God's joy and presence? How will the promise that he made ultimately to Abraham and then again to Isaac and then to Jacob and then to the people of Israel and then through Jesus, how will that ultimately be brought about? That people that he created by him for himself by a promise, that ultimately his work in them would actually result in the joy for people of all families and all nations and all people. How will that be accomplished? The Holy Spirit's presence, but what is the Holy Spirit going to do? And he says, and you will be my witnesses. Who's going to be his witnesses? No, before he answered that, who's he talking to? The apostles. The witness of the apostles is going to be how all nations are brought into the joy and presence of God. The witness of the apostles is this book. See, the apostles didn't make it to the ends of the earth. A lot of them were martyred, but not before Christ through them left this deposit, this wonderful book, this wonderful word of God, which has the witness of what Christ has done. Matthew chapter 28 says, make disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Where is that? That's this. The apostles died before all nations could hear the witness that Christ had given to them, but we have it. Christ has given us this. So how is that accomplished? The mission of God, the promise that all nations will rejoice in Christ, how is that going to be accomplished? When the church takes this witness, the gospel, to all nations. It's not us going to all nations and telling them what we think about Jesus and what we've experienced about Jesus. It's us taking what he said is the gospel, taking it to them and declaring them. And some will laugh, saying it's unbelievable. It's too good to be true. And some will laugh, will say, even if it is true, it's not good. But some, when they hear it, will rejoice. And he has promised that that will happen. His Spirit will make that happen. And it will be his glory and our joy to see that happen. He will make that happen. Jacob responds by putting up an altar. And remember, he says, surely the presence of God is in this place. Surely the Lord is here. And he calls the place Bethel, which means the house of God. The New Testament, through the gospel, we learn that actually the house of God is not a location. It's not a building. We were talking about buildings and land. It is the people of God. And God's mission is accomplished. The promise to bring joy to all nations, that is accomplished. not by drawing people to the house of God and say, hey, come to the house, come to the family of God. But here's how it's accomplished. By the house of God, by Bethel, by the family of God going, leaving. By the people of God going to the nations, not the nations coming to the people of God. And that happens in a couple of different ways. First of all, sort of just providentially. Like Jacob, in the example you see is here, the word picture here is that Jacob, he left because he had to. He was being persecuted by Esau. He had to go. And so sometimes the family of God spreads around the world, taking the gospel with them and telling it to the people when they get there. But sometimes the people of God goes and spreads to the nations just because of God's providence. Either they're fleeing persecution, or maybe they get a really good job, or they just go without the intention, but they go and they take the gospel with them. And that's how the gospel has spread in many, many ways. The second way that the gospel is spread, that the family of God goes taking the gospel, the witness of the apostles, with them, is where people say, hey, who doesn't know yet? Where has the gospel not providentially gone? Just like by God's serendipitous, miraculous, sovereign involvement in things. Where has the gospel not reached? Where has the family of God not gone yet where the gospel? Who does not have a witness of the gospel? So that even if they would believe it, they've never heard it. So people loving Christ enough to say, who hasn't heard? Let's do something about that. Let's go. We see both of those things happening. And there are lots of places around the world who have not heard the gospel. Man, it would be awesome if that church building on Ravenhurst would remain half empty forever. Because as quick as we can get people to know the Lord, just as many people are leaving to the nations. Wouldn't that be awesome? We wouldn't have to build again. Really and truly consider, what is the best way for God's purposes, for the joy of all nations to be accomplished? What can you be doing to prepare for that? To prepare yourself to say yes to that? What can you do to make yourself ready to say yes? Maybe it's going. Maybe it's getting some education. Who knows? Maybe it's just talking with one of the elders or somebody you really, really trust in the church, or your life group leader, or that guy over there, Douglas. But really consider that. Also, we have people who have gone on our behalf already, and consider partnering with them. In prayer, financially, encouragement, treat them like a brother, treat them like a sister, call them up, email them, I'm praying for you, how can I, you know, you're part of the family. Though you have spread far away from us, you're part of the family. We delight in what God is doing to you and through you, and we're with you on this mission. Also, consider teaching TAC Sunday School or VBS. Or any other opportunity here, because here's the deal. Some of those kids who are out of the service right now are going to go to the nations with the gospel. And you teaching them what that gospel is, passing on the witness of the apostles, passing that on to them, but what Christ has done, the promises. And that takes hold in their hearts. They believe it, they be added to the kingdom of God, and also they will know what to take it to all nations. We have videos right now of our seamless links. That is, we have a couple of families that we've really partnered with in a strong way, who are on our behalf out for the joy of all nations. Rick and Sue are in Mexico City. They're involved in church planting there, but they're also involved in equipping people to go to Latin America, unreached parts of Latin America, and that is why they are there. We also have Carrie and Robin Mahoney, who are out in Malaysia at the Dalat School. And they're involved, they're teachers there, but they're discipling people whose kids have never heard of Christ, people from every single background. Also, they're partnering with missionary families as well, who have left their homes, who've left their families, and taken their families to Southeast Asia and to Malaysia, and they're partnering with them. So right now, we're going to have a couple of video updates, some family updates here from them. So I'd ask you to turn your attention to these videos.
Hello, Transcona. It's so good to see you guys again. I wish that you were right here with us here in the park this morning. And we just wanted to say hi and give you a little update. But last time we got a lot of flack for not including Amaya. So let's just fix that right now.
Hi.
What are you on, honey?
Pink swing.
This is your pink swing? Amaya, what's your favorite part of being in Mexico?
The green flag.
The green flag. What's your favorite food?
The chips.
The taco chips. And what about your friends at school, honey?
I do.
What do you do at school?
I play.
Something really impacting to me in these last few days has just been the dedication of the Ministry Center. A lot of you have known that we purchased a building a few years ago, and when we purchased it, a lot of things happened to show that the enemy is not happy with us planting our flag here. But we are really glad to be here for the long haul with our Mexican friends. And as we go along, and as we've seen this building transform from a 50-year-old something that needed a lot of work, and as we've seen it crumble down and then be rebuilt, it just really reminds us of the ministry here and how we need to let that happen in our own lives and allow the Lord to rebuild. It's also a symbol of the things that have already been accomplished. We want to give God credit for the things that He is doing in our lives and in our friends' lives here. And then looking forward to moving forward into the future with a lot of hope for new churches planted, the international school established, and many other things to come. So we're excited as we head into the future.
Last week we were having a Skype conversation with Marie and Michelle, our team leaders. And Michelle mentioned something really impacting, something about a new normal in Mexico City. And we're talking about some of the little things, like there's a ton of traffic, sure. There's lots of smog. Sometimes we say, you know what, there's a lot of smog. It's just going to be, and we're just going to have to deal with that. But what if we prayed for a new normal, that things like that wouldn't affect us physically? And then I think about the spiritual realities of this place, where it's been such hard work. We've seen so many people come and go. We've seen missionaries come, give their hearts and their lives, and then have to go home for medical reasons or for spiritual reasons or for family reasons. What if we said, you know what, we're tired of that and we want a new normal, a normal where God's Spirit works here in this city, where we see miracles, where missionaries can come and stay, where national workers can be raised up, where we can see amazing partnerships with other churches. So would you join us in praying for this new normal?
We'd like to just leave you with a couple specific things that you can be praying for us with. We have the goal of launching churches here. We want to see an international church launch, and we already have an English-speaking Bible study started. We have a couple, Gilberto and Laura, which have really expressed interest in being involved in a new church plant. We'd love to see that happen, but we need God's wisdom, and we want His timing. So will you be praying with us?
And as far as personal things go, we appreciate your continued prayers. In regards to adoption, we still have not been able to establish a good regular contact with the orphanage that we're interested in adopting through. And so if you would join us in praying that we could just get a hold of the right people and that we could start the paperwork process, that would be huge. So thank you for praying for us.
Hello, church family. This is Kerry and Robin Mahoney here. 2 weeks ago, we left Penang and headed to Chiang Mai, Thailand. It's about 2.5 hours flying time north of here. This city is nestled in the far north of the country, with neighboring Myanmar to the west and Laos to the east. It is winter here, which means that the grass will die and the leaves will fall. There will be little or no rain, and the temperatures will drop from a balmy plus 30 Celsius during the day to a frigid 12 to 15 Celsius at night. It is truly torture, I know. But I'm assuming that they get used to it here up north. Robin and I have traveled to Chiang Mai several times for teachers' conferences and sports trips, but they've always been on a timeline. This time we came up a day early to take in some of the cultural opportunities that exist here, like riding in the ox cart. So what we'd like to tell you about is the blessing of working in the Spice region and the joy of serving as part of a team here in Southeast Asia, and by extension with you, from our church at home. We have the honor and privilege of worshiping and loving a wonderful Lord who is alive, active, and speaking in the world today. Due to the working situations that many of our Spice team find themselves in, we will not include any pictures from the actual event to protect their privacy concerns. So we will attempt to captivate your attention with amateur, bumpy video that I shot while riding on or behind a couple of our local hosts. Many of our workers cannot openly worship at all where they live, so gathering in one location every 2 or 3 years is a wondrous occasion for them. The entire 3.5 days were focused on prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit. We were drawn into worship through prayer, music, teaching, and the Lord's Supper. Phil Vanderveen from Peace Portal Alliance led us in music and taught us a new arrangement of the Lord's Prayer, which took on deep meaning for many as we headed back out into some dark and desperate places. President David Hearn taught us passionately from the Word about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and Ian Trigg from Foothills Alliance in Calgary spoke to us on 5 occasions from 5 different prayers that Jesus prayed. The entire experience with him during this time was a live reenactment of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You don't have to be serving Christ in an unmentionable country to enjoy this deep and rich time with him. We are thankful that this church teaches and leads people from and to this place of peace with God through Jesus on a regular basis. And it is our great prayer that you avail yourself of a deep and abiding faith and love relationship with him. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the cattle and the elephants. They were quite the sight, and it's sort of weird that after just a few hours, you get used to a multi-ton behemoth walking right past you just a few feet away, and that seems normal. Well, grace and peace to you all in Christ Jesus.
This time I'm going to ask the Right Honorable Reverend Douglas Smart, all the way from Scotland. He's going to share about an opportunity coming up.
It's good to be here this morning. Before I start, you just need to know I've been much blessed by this church in the 40 years I've been here, 40 years plus. And Pastor Steve, it's so good to see you. When you walked in the door, there was just a flood of memories. I was blessed by being under your ministry for a number of years and serving with you. And God sent you at the right time. You had seen the Smart family through some of the deepest valleys ever. And you were there for us, and God used you mightily to encourage our hearts and give us comfort. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you. And after you're gone, Pastor Derek has come, and it's a joy to be with him. I've had the privilege of being on local committees and boards, national committees and boards, and even international boards. But the joy of my heart has been able to be with Transcona Alliance Missions Committee. Man, it's a great committee, and Kristen does a great job of leading us. And I just want to say that it's been a privilege for me to be part of the Missions Committee. And if you've been here for some time, you'll remember some of the proposals that were approved, that were presented by the Missions Committee to the Board of Elders, and ultimately accepted by the congregation, which is all of us. And I remember when we signed the Seamless Link Agreements, first with the Mahonies and then with the Kilbreys. And this Seamless Link Agreement is a covenant. It's a covenant that we agreed with, something that we promised to adhere to, and ways of being able to serve them. We did some great things in the past couple of years, like providing monies for a car and a computer for the Mahonies, and contributing money for the Kilbreys in the purchase of their vehicle. And for the Mahonies, we also stated that we would provide short-term missions group to go to Dalat to help them in any way we could before they came home in the next furlough. And this is the exciting part. This is the exciting part. And this is exciting. It should be exciting stuff for us, because after the message this morning, man, if you don't get it, you must have been sleeping. And I don't know how anybody could be sleeping through that message. Because we're announcing the possibility of a team to travel to Penang, Malaysia, for a short-term missions trip in January of 2016. And in order to make this a reality, we need to start making preparations now. You need to know that we need to know who would be interested in such an adventure, because it truly is going to be a great adventure. There are lots of details to complete, such as how many people would be interested, what the different gifts and skills people are bringing to the table. And I just don't want you to let's go in one ear and out the other. Man, let the Lord allow to work in your heart with regards to this. We just heard a great message about spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We can be missionaries right here in Transcona, but man, we should be encouraging the hearts of those people that are missionaries in the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is an opportunity for us to have a part in that. Many short-term missions would require that people would have building construction skills, and that's not the case in this instance. Carrie and Robin serve in Dalat International School, and there are some options for which we may be able to help them. For example, there is a staff conference every January, and maybe we could give a hand working with the children whose parents are attending that conference. And they're also involved in the Penang International Church, and maybe we could help in that area, depending on the gifts and talents of those who want to take part in this endeavor. All those interested would be required to go through an application and interview process. So my friends, there is an urgency to this whole process. There is. And that is why we need to know who would be interested as soon as possible, so the missions committee can start the planning process. It's not an easy thing to get this all done. So we need to start early, and we need to know who's interested. And you might wonder how long this missions trip may be. Well, it probably would depend on the project. Maybe 10 days to 2 weeks, remembering that there's at least 24 hours in transit at both ends. It's a long way to Malaysia. I have flown to Indonesia, and it's a trying trip, but the rewards are more than worth it. So it could be 10 days to around 2 weeks mark. Now, everybody wonders about the cost. It would probably be between $2,000 and $2,500 per person. And we would like to fundraise part of that, but there would be an expectation for those who are wanting to go and who are approved to cover their own portion of their own fare. And you may think that's a lot of money, but we are a spoiled people, and people need a Starbucks coffee every morning before they go to work, or a Tim's. If you sacrifice that for a whole year, just figure it out for yourself. It's a lot of money. I would more than pay for half your trip. So there are lots of details that are yet to be worked out. But before we get all these things settled, it's imperative that we know how many people are interested in going, so that we can start this process. It's a fantastic opportunity to step out of your comfort zone, to encourage this missionary family, and to serve God in a unique and special way. And we just saw the videos from the Kilbreys and the Mahanis do. It's, you know, like, man, if we can encourage them in a tangible way, like being going there and encouraging their heart and reinforcing that how much we love them and how important they are. You remember when Carrie and Robin were here, they poured themselves into this church. I think of the phone directory we had with the photos. Why was that done? Because Carrie and Robin wanted to take it back with them so that they would always remember the faces of the people who they loved here and that who and that they could pray for. They did stuff like that here. They were available for us as much as they possibly could be, and I know that they prayed much for each one of us. I do know that. So if you're interested, you need to contact Kristen. Kristen, will you stand up, please? Where are you? There. Contact her. And then we can start the ball rolling on this fantastic venture. God bless you all. Thank you.
Thanks, Doug. The most infinitely great experience possible, the one that all the other joys and pleasures in this world ultimately are just a foretaste of, maybe the greatest joy you've ever had, that is only just to get your head around what joy means. But the ultimate and most amazing experience possible is to be in the joy and presence of God. Christ himself is the way. If you have Christ by faith, you already have the promise of God's presence, and we have the Holy Spirit, who is God's presence with us until he brings the church, until he brings us into the presence of God. He will be with us until he returns to bring us into God's presence, no matter what is happening right now, suffering, trials, temptation, loss of life and loved one, threat of your health being lost. He will hold us through all of those things to bring us into the presence and joy of God, an inheritance that only Christ could possibly deserve. That is what we look forward to. And until that time, he will be working to fulfill his promise to bring joy in the presence of God to people of all nations. He will create a people for himself. And he will create a people for himself from people of all peoples. And he does this by their faith in the promise of the gospel and in faith in the one who made the promise of the gospel. And as they hear it and believe that Jesus received what they deserved, so they can share in the reward that only he deserves, which is the joy and presence of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for not leaving us alone. But thank you that your love and grace were so incredibly great, greater than we could have imagined or have dreamt up, that you would come to be one of us, to suffer the wrath that we deserve, so that we can enjoy the blessing that you deserve. Thank you that we've heard that promise. And thank you that so many of us have taken hold of that by faith, not in our ability to do that stuff. Thank you that you are the way. And Lord, I pray that you would hold us with your presence, by your Holy Spirit, you'd hold us until the day that you bring us into your presence. Lord, I pray that you would work in us a desire for your glory and the joy of all nations. And Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that you'd use us, that we'd be submissive to your Spirit, so that we would go and we would pray and we would work and we would partner so that all nations would be able to rejoice in having you as their Father because of the death of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would be satisfied in your presence, that if all we had was Christ, if all we had was your presence, that we would be satisfied. And Lord, I pray you'd work in us a desire that other people would be able to rejoice in Christ, in having him, that they would be able to sing, that if all they had was Christ, they would have more than they could ever need. And I ask that you would do this in Jesus' name.